It's hard for us Baptists, though. I mean, Charlie comes over and he says, you know, if I clap, I might fall over. Can't stand here. And the thing is, yeah, I get off kilter. I do too. That's the thing. I can't sing and clap. It's like walking and chewing gum. I just can't do it. Morning, First Baptist Church, Rockland. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence. I thank you for the joy this morning. And I just pray that you just continue to fill our hearts this morning with your presence, Lord. And I just pray as we open up your word, Lord, that you convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But at the same time, you point us to Christ, who is our salvation and our help and our joy and our peace and our comfort. Lord, that he is all that we need. And I'm thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray as we look at temptation and we look at the goodness of God and your purposes, Lord, I just pray that you just strengthen our hearts by them, that we're not alone and we have Christ with us. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard about someone blame others for their mistakes? Really? You know, it kind of reminds me about Jacob and me. He likes telling me these jokes that don't, these jokes. And he says, you know, you want to be the man. We want to be the man, but we don't want to be that guy. You know, we want to be the guy, but we don't want to be the guy that blames everyone else for his mistakes. We don't want to be that guy. And, you know, being a parent, it wasn't uncommon to have something break in the house and fingers go everywhere, but to the person who broke it. And it's not uncommon for grown adults to shift blame when things go wrong. I mean, we just don't want to take the responsibility that it's ours. It's got to be someone else's fault. And it's everywhere. You don't see it. Every one of us, to some degree, does it. I mean, it's our first thought. It's amazing to me, at least for me, and maybe I'm just default that way, because Sharon says I'm an expert at blaming others. So, you know, my first default is like, all right, how do I figure out whose fault this is? And when it's really my fault. But we love to blame someone else when it goes wrong, don't we? I mean, even if we don't want to say that or admit to it, we do it. And think about the picture in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve, they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I love this picture. I don't love it because I don't like what came out of it, but it just shows us so much. This is one of the reasons I love the Bible, because it just shows who we are. It was the one tree, just think about it. Adam and Eve had only one task in the garden. One task. Stay away from the tree of good and evil. Don't eat of the fruit. You can eat of anything else, but don't eat that one. The one task. And they couldn't do it. It's the only command they had to follow. It just kills me. But after eating it, they hid in the garden, and God was walking in the cool of the evening. Remember, I love that picture. He's walking in the garden, and they're hiding from them. They're hiding from God. And he says, where are you? God calls out, where are you? And Adam tells God they've hid because they're naked. And then God knows. He says, how do you know you're naked? Did you eat of the tree I commanded you not to eat from? And here's the classic response. You ready? This is right from the Bible, Genesis 3:12. Then the man replied, talking about Adam, the woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's the woman's fault. And you really, really think about it. Is it the woman's fault? Or he says, the woman you gave me. He's really blaming God. God had nothing to do with it. And he said, it's his fault. And you can see it starts right from there, doesn't it? I mean, and we all do it. This is just a clear picture. Adam was passing the blame on to God. It was God's fault. Who's to blame? And you just think about it. Who's to blame when we're tempted? Because we're going to look at that in James. Who's to blame when we're tempted? This morning we're going to look at James. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up to James chapter 1, 13 through 18 we're going to look at. And the title of this message is Faith Matures, and you have to keep the whole chapter in mind to kind of get that title. But we're seeing through trials and temptations, God is growing us into maturity. Because that's the goal of the whole first chapter, these first 18 verses anyways, is to grow us. And what we want to take from these passage this morning are several things. Firstly, God never tempts. We want to keep that in mind. That's the first thing we're going to take from this morning. And then we're going to look at God is good and God has a purpose for you in these chapters, in these verses 13 through 18. So while you have your Bibles open, we're looking at James chapter 1, 13 through 18. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which says this. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil. He himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived and give birth to sin, when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By his own choice he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. It's an amazing passage. If you look at it, there's a lot of good stuff there. Reading these verses, I think James is attempting to protect his readers. Because if you think about what we've gone through, he's brought us through trials, and he's shown us how they mature us and they grow us. And I think someone might make the assertion or the point to see temptations at this point as also being part of God's testing of our faith. Now, this is not saying that God doesn't allow temptation to come into your life. But he is not the source of temptation. And we have to understand that. It's not saying he couldn't stop it, but he allows it. But he's not the source. Every trial comes with temptations. Think about it. Every trial you face is going to have temptations that are tied to it. It's important that we understand this. If you face financial difficulty, you will doubt God's provision. Think about it. You do it as soon as you get in trouble. What do? You start figuring out how you can manage it. I remember when we were losing our home, the first thing, we were figuring out how we could keep money for ourselves to pay our bills. And it was only when we said, we got to trust God in this and get on our knees and pray, that things started to work in our favor. But there was that moment when we love somebody, and we lose them, we question God's love. Why would he allow this to happen? When we see and experience unjust suffering, we doubt God's justice. And here's what is important to take from this, is that God may test us, but God does not tempt us to sin. We are responsible for our own temptation and sin. Understand that. We are responsible for our own temptation and sin. God isn't. And it's really important to understand, because it really goes to the origin and the nature, the origin of sin and the nature of God himself. God is perfectly sinless. There is no sin in God. Everything God is resists sin. By his very nature, he has nothing to do with sin. Cannot have anything to do with sin. Evil is foreign to him. He's never experienced evil in of himself. He knows what evil is, but he's not tainted by it. Thus, James makes it clear, God is not tempted by evil. Evil has no influence over him whatsoever. And thus, it's makes it impossible for God to tempt anyone to sin. By his nature, it's impossible. It would be easy for James at this point to blame the devil. The devil made me do it. There was a comedian in the 70s, some of you guys will know what I'm talking about. He got famous off "The Devil Made Me Do It." I'm almost tempted to say, who knows who that is? But who knows who that is? Flip Wilson. All right, there you go. And some of them are here like, what? Flip Wilson? Never heard of that guy. Which just shows our age, like we're getting there, huh? But James doesn't. He doesn't mention Satan or the devil at all. And we know that he's thinking about it because when we get to chapter 4, he's going to say, flee the devil. And he knows that he's in the mix in that. But he doesn't mention him here. And it just is to remind us that we are responsible for our own temptation and sin. And this is very important for us to understand because we live in a world right now that wants to excuse our sin. This is why it's so important for us to grab it. Because we live in a world that wants to excuse our sin. We hear it all around us. It's not our fault. It's the way that we were raised. We don't want to take responsibility. Or it's because of the crowd that we were in. Or maybe it was part of the government's fault. I mean, we want to blame everybody else. We're the product of our environment. And you could come up with all kinds of things in which we blame other people to why we are the way we are. And it doesn't mean that these factors don't affect us. They obviously affect us. But the teaching in Scripture is very clear. My sin belongs to me. Not to anyone else. It is my fault. The sooner we grab hold of this, the better you are. Because it should be very humbling. You can't point fingers at anybody. And I always love, you've heard me, if I point a finger at someone, there's always three fingers pointing back at me. I'm the first, I'm the big problem. Let's diagnose sin then. What does temptation and sin, what does it look like when it works according to James? What would it look like? The first step of sin is deception. And you can look on the back of your bulletins. I give you a simple outline and let you take notes. But it kind of shows us where we're going. The first step of sin is deception. Is deception. It is to question God. That's the very first step, is to question God. Because at the heart of sin is unbelief. The heart of sin is unbelief. It's the not believing God. It's just that simple. Not believing God and what he said. We don't believe that God says something is best for us. We question him. When we read something in the Bible, think about it. And it's something that we don't like. What's our first response? We rifle through the Bible trying to find any other place where it might say something differently. Right? I mean, we've done this. I've done it. Especially as a teenager, I can remember I'd be looking, trying to justify my position. Did God really say that? Then I start trying to figure out, maybe he didn't. Is it true? And then we'll rationalize. Well, if we don't find the answer we want, we'll start to rationalize why I can do it, why it's not true, why God wouldn't say that. And then you can hear philosophical arguments will start to develop. I mean, we see it already. I just look at many of the debates that come around. I'll just take one that's hot button, is homosexuality. It's amazing to me how clear the scriptures are, and yet how philosophical. They have to work around the rocks and come up with these big ideas that maybe it wasn't the time, the culture. They have all these different settings and arguments. But we do that with a whole bunch of things. That's an easy one to look at. But you do it too. We all do it. We're trying to justify ourselves in our sin. And the Bible's clear, we can't do that. But because at the heart of the issue there is unbelief in what God said. It's the question God. And that's the part where you should start questioning yourself. You're in trouble if you're doing that. If it becomes questioning God. The first step of sin is to deceive us into thinking that God doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not that. Just think about that. It's almost like a teenager talking to parents. You're not that smart. You know, you just think about it. You think about how your dad just isn't. You know, I thought my stepdad just wasn't the smartest guy in the whole world growing up as a teenager. And then the older I get, the smarter he gets. You know how that goes. You know, the guy's a genius now that I'm 50, you know. So, but when you're a teenager, you don't get that. And the second step is, the first step is deception, and the second step is desire. How many of you have ever gone fishing? We need to get a fishing trip going. I think we need some more people going fishing. This is the thing that gets me. Have you ever turned on the radio? Your favorite talk radio station, whatever it is, on Saturday morning, you think it's going to be something political or whatever, and you know what it is? It's a fishing report. It always gets me. I turn it on Saturday mornings, and it's some guy talking about a fishing report. And so you'll sit there and I'll go, what's the topic of a fishing report? You're kind of curious and you start listening and you find out they're telling you about what the fish are biting that day. They'll tell you all about the different types of baits. You'll hear words like spinner and jig and power bait and salmon eggs and worms. Depending on where it is, they'll tell you what kind of bait to use. And you'll hear them talk about what the fish are desiring the most that day. You know, they don't even have it down to the weather. You know, it's this time of year, they're looking for this kind of thing. And you get all these guys, they'll talk for hours about what fish are desiring at this moment, which is just amazing to me. In other words, they want to know what fish are biting. Because you don't want to go out there and waste your time. You want to know, because part of fishing, right, is figuring out what the fish are eating. What they're after. I mean, you'll spend hours. If someone could tell me what they want right up front, it just saves me a lot of time. I could catch more fish, right? The picture presented here in James is exactly what we're talking about. It's exactly what we're talking about. It's a fishing illustration. We're trying to trap an animal. A fish isn't going to bite an empty hook. It's not going to bite an empty hook. Something has to entice him. Something has to draw him. Something that the fish desires. The idea behind bait is to hide a hook. The idea behind bait is to hide the hook. Temptation appeals to our desires. It attracts us, but it hides the fact that it wants to kill us. It wants to kill you. But each man is tempted, James says, when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. It's what you want. It'll be tailored to you. You know exactly what you like. This is the type of desire that draws people to pornography. Just think about it. The type of desire that draws people to adultery. It's what draws people to be dishonest. And the list goes on and on. You can go through the whole list of things that people are drawn to that destroy others and destroy their own lives. Sin deceives us with a distorted view. It takes something that we desire that might be good and natural, and it distorts it. And then when it's distorted, it gives us a distorted thought. It misplaces our reality. And it takes something naturally and distorts it into unnatural desires. And the result of it is death. And once it's enticed and desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And it grows. And you're gone. James uses the picture that we're all familiar with. That's childbirth. And I always remember that, you know, it's like once we get into that desire, we're in that cycle, it's going to happen. I mean, when a woman is pregnant, it's going to happen. Whether she wants it to happen or not, it's going to happen. James 1:15 says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So, you know, I look at that picture and I think, you know, at first a baby's beautiful. First, isn't it kind of the whole process? You're like, wow. But, you know, eventually it's going to grow up. It's like raising a tiger. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm sure a tiger cub is beautiful. And I'm sure even as he grows, that's pretty cool to have. You know, look at my pet tiger. And you feed him and everything's good. And then one day you don't have food. And guess who becomes lunch? Because he don't care. He just wants to eat. You know, it's the same thing with sin. Sin might look good. You might even have fun with it for a while. But it'll turn around and devour you in the end. Because it doesn't care. Does not care about you whatsoever. And that's the picture here. The result is disobedience and it's death. Death is terrifying. It is vivid and it is final. There's no going back once it's happened. Dead is dead. Death is not to be flirted with. Whatever sin you're playing with. Let me just say that right now. Whatever sin you're playing with, run from it, because it wants to kill you. It's not playing around with you. And you know the thing about sin too is we're not in a bubble. Each one of us is connected to somebody else. All of you in this room know each other. If someone sins in this room, it impacts this entire congregation. You will all talk about it. It will all impact your life. Every one of you, you're all connected. And this is just a microcosm to what's outside these doors. You're connected to families and friends and networks and people that know you. And they'll all be impacted. And we have to know that it's going to want to kill us spiritually and physically. And don't underestimate its deception and its lure to sin. It desires to master you and to kill you. So what hope do we have against sin? How can we escape it? The way out is not to focus on our circumstances. That's not the answer. That's what we naturally want to do when we find ourselves in temptations and trials. We want to focus on the issue at hand. How do I get out of this? How do we avoid temptations that lure us away? I believe what we need is to have right desires. Because you're going to have desires. You all have desires, but we need to have the right desires. And one of the ways that we start to get right desires is we remember that God is faithful for our salvation. That's the first step. He is faithful for our salvation. We focus on the fact that God is good and that He is very good. Because think how patient He is with us. God is good to us. James says this, don't be deceived, my dear loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift from above coming down from the Father of lights. With Him there is no variance or shadow cast by turning. Firstly, we want to focus on God's generosity. We want to remember that God is generous. Just stop for a moment and let that just kind of melt on your tongue and just think about that. Let it just soak in your brain a little bit. How good God has been and how generous he is. God gives. God gives us gifts. He gives us the gifts of spirit to build each other up. That's amazing to me. When we start looking at all the gifts that God gives us, he gives us a spirit in which we to build each other up. He gives us gifts of the spirit to strengthen us, to unite us as in the body. Each person in the body of Christ is given gifts to be used to build each other up. He connects us up and he gives those gifts to us. So everybody has a part to play in a church. I just think that's amazing. He gives those gifts and he doesn't give us all, like Charlie and me can't clap and sing, but some of you can. That's amazing to me. Some can sing and some can't. I can preach, but other people would be terrified to stand up here and to do this. But we all have our gifts. No matter who you are, you're gifted by God to be a part of a body of believers. That's amazing. Each one of us is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you put your faith in Christ, he indwells you, he fills you, and seals you. And just think about that for a minute. The Holy Spirit is in us, walks with us, convicts us, teaches us. I mean, he's so patient with us. He indwells us, enables us, empowers us to overcome temptation. You're not left alone. You're not orphans. He's present with you always. Even when you don't want him there, he's there. I love that. He's there with us always. And the greatest gift he gave us was his son, Jesus Christ, because through him, we receive the gift of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, as Charlie told us today. But the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great gift that we have in Christ. Because it is through the gift of Christ that we are given eternal life. We are forgiven of all our sins. He gives us peace. He gives us security. He meets our needs. He gives us hope. And he loves us. God gives us, gives to us. He gives generously. And it's not based on what we deserve. None of us get what we deserve. Ever. Ever. He just gives us love out of grace. And it never changes. It never changes. God never changes. Ever. Thus, I encourage you to give thanks. I hope that I've just listed just a few little things in a few paragraphs. I would think you would go home and write down all the things that God has been generous to you about. Just stop and think about it. Just sit out in your backyard somewhere and just ponder how good God has been towards you and how gracious he's been to you all your life. Just recount. And take inventory and give thanks. It's an exercise all of us should do regularly. God is always good. God is always good. How about everybody says that with me? God is always good. There isn't a variation to his nature. It never changes, even in the slightest bit. In other words, God never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. Ever. I would love that too. Especially with Sharon. And thinking about her, God never needs a cup of coffee or a cup of personality in the morning to talk to people. He never does. He is never temperamental. Ever. Can you see who I'm thinking about? See, I just realized that when I'm writing this. Nor is he ever driven by emotions. Ever. I recently reconnected with some friends on Facebook. It's kind of interesting because I was in security forces in the Air Force and they started this whole group, like got together, and it's got like 31,000 members and they're all sharing their stories. And it was kind of, you know, I got in and then I realized there are a bunch of cops and I kind of jumped out of the site. But there for a moment, If you know anything about cops and the way they talk to each other, it's pretty rough, rough environment. But it reminded me, I connected with some old friends through there, and I actually got to talk to a few of them that I hadn't talked to in like 25 years, that we served side by side, and I hadn't seen them. We lost contact, and all of a sudden I got contact with them. And it was really cool to talk to them on the phone because we've changed so much, and yet we're still the same in many ways. You think about it, it reminds me how much I've changed. I really have changed in 25 years. Not just physically, because that's an obvious thing, but I am not the same person I was 20 years ago at all. Not even close. I might have some certain traits about me that haven't changed, but I am fundamentally different. Real different. And I also realize tomorrow I'm going to be a little bit different than I was today. It's going to happen every day. But with God, He never changes. Not even in the slightest bit. He doesn't have to grow up. He doesn't have to mature. He is perfectly good always. And He's always existed that way. Always. And I'm thankful for that. I am really thankful for that. I never have to worry about God being different from day to day. Especially when everything else around me is always changing. We're always changing. Everything around us is always changing, and God is unchangeable. With Him, I can stand on a firm foundation, knowing with certainty that God is always, without exception, the same. God is always good. As we learn to trust God's goodness, we do so understanding that God's goodness doesn't always take into account our comfort or our ease. And we have learned that from reading James. But He is always working for our good in the long term, building our faith in Him. And the question that we have to ask ourselves at this point is, do you believe that? Do you believe this? Do you believe this when things get tough on you? Do you believe it when you face temptation? Do you believe it when no one else believes it? Because that is where God is taking you. He wants you to have ironclad faith at the end of your life that He exists, that He is real, and that He is good. He wants you to believe in Him and His goodness with an unshakable faith. A faith that knows for certainty that God is good and has our best interests at heart always. Because He has a purpose. He has a purpose. Listen to what James wrote. He says, by His own choice He gave new birth by the message of truth so that you would be the first fruits of His creation. God created a universe and put everything in motion with you in mind. Think about that. He had you in mind. He called you. He sacrificed, loved, and cherished you before time even started. You are valuable to God, and through Christ, He has made you a new creation. And He has freed you from sin and death. He will not hold you. Neither one of them. They can't. Listen how Paul describes it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed, and look, new things have come. And here's what James says. He says, we are the first fruit of His creatures. Think about that for a moment. Because it's kind of like you read that and you go, what does that mean? We are the foretaste of what is to come. We are the foretaste of what is to come. God's goodness is unending and unchanging. And He is changing our hearts. and he's shaping us, and he's given us a preview of the day when he restores everything and makes all things new. The new birth in us is just a promo of things to come. It is the trailer of the time when everything is made new and there's no more trials and no more temptations to deal with. He's just given us a preview of what is coming. He gives us little, I love it that God gives us little flashes of it, little taste of it here and there. Not all at once, because I think it would totally overwhelm us. But he gives us little glimpses, and you might see it in a sunrise. You might read it in the Bible. You might see it in a friend when you're talking to them, or when you're praying for somebody, or when you see the birth of a new child, or just hold a grandchild, or you kiss your wife in the morning. Whatever it is, there's those little glimpses that you get that you go, man, there is something awaiting for us that is truly a miracle, marvelous, wonderful, and I want it. You know what I'm talking about. You've all tasted it, and you want it. Be encouraged this morning. God has saved us from our sin. Understand that he has saved us from our sin. God is good and faithful, giving wisdom to those who ask generously, providing for us, and one day reward us, those who endure. That's what James has been telling us. Put our confidence, place your confidence not in yourself. Place your confidence not in yourself. The whole world is telling you to put your confidence in yourself. I'm telling you this morning, do not put your confidence in yourself. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, in him alone. He says this, just as what Jesus said in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me, he doesn't say in you, he says, in me, you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. He doesn't say he's going to pluck you out and keep you from suffering. He says, you will have suffering in this world. One thought, if Jesus came to the world and suffered, how can you expect to escape that? You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. That's an awesome statement, isn't it? That's powerful. That's life-changing if you grab onto it. Consider these truths about the gospel. God, who conquers sin and suffering through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He conquered sin and death by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin and death have no hold on us because our faith is not in what we do and don't do, but in what Christ did for us upon the cross and in the grave. We can face trials with pure joy because our faith is in Christ. And Christ says to be courageous. We can face temptations knowing with confidence that we are not alone and that God is working all things to the good of those who love him. We can take confidence in these things. And we can know that all our trials and all our temptations that are coming, they're coming our way. If we keep our eyes on Christ, we'll get through them. That he'll walk with us through it. And through the process, we'll grow and mature. And one day, when we step into heaven, we'll know and appreciate what Christ has done for us. I mean, we will understand it in ways that we will celebrate for eternity. Because we'll realize, I think Charlie's right. He says we don't realize how great the fall was. And I think we won't realize until we get to heaven. And we'll understand just what God has saved us from. I think that's true. So this morning, I just ask you, challenge you, when you're facing trials and temptations, to look to God who gives generously. He will give you the wisdom that you need to trust him, and take inventory of the things that he has done for your life and bank on those things, dwell on those things, think on those things. And remember, God is always good. When you find yourself questioning God, remind yourself just how good God is and what he's done in your life. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I mean, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to put your faith in Christ. Today is the day to trust him. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow at all. And today is the day you need to trust him. So I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And it's hymn 499. And as Heather comes up here, I'm going to ask you, have you trusted Christ, Jesus, today, and his goodness? And as we sing, you come forward. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you come forward this morning and let's pray. It doesn't matter how long you've attended church or how long you've been a part of whatever. If you've never put your faith in Christ, step out and let's pray for that this morning. Let's do that. Let's sing.